I invite you to now stand as we affirm our faith as written in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Weddings. Is there any event we may experience that is at the same time both extremely happy and extremely stressful? I mean, how is it possible to have both the joyous celebration and the tense pressure all at the same time? Well, I think they might be held together by expectation. That is, we expect and we hope that this celebration will be flawless, right? Pure joy and happiness. And because of this expectation in the celebration, it is extremely stressful. Essentially, what everyone wants to avoid is the wedding fail, right? And I don't mean like they failed at getting married, but, you know, the moment when something or somebody goes missing, or when something does not go as it's supposed to, when someone gets mad, upset, sad, anything other than pure joy and happiness. That's the wedding fail. And that is what everyone is stressfully trying to avoid during their wedding. And I'm sure many of you have heard stories or have personal experiences with weddings that have not gone exactly to plan. I have three great examples. They're pretty hilarious examples of some wedding fails that I found online. And I had to find them because me and my wife's wedding was just flawless. There was not a bump in the road at all. So here's a couple. Listen to this. There is a couple getting married who, 3 days before the wedding, they get a call from the mother of the bride. It was 7:15 in the morning, and instead of a friendly good morning, how are you excited for the wedding in a couple days, they hear your wedding venue has burnt to the ground. And that's true. The 3 days before the wedding, their entire venue had burned to the ground. Can you imagine trying to find a new venue in 3 days and letting everyone know? That's pretty hard. How about this one? On the morning of a couple's wedding, the groom decided to get a round of golf in with the groomsmen. Anyone tried to do that here? No? That's the early service, right? That's what the guys did there. When the groom lost his ball over a fence, he decided to go get it anyways. But when he jumped over the fence to get the ball, he landed wrong and ripped all the ligaments in his knee. In spite of the injury, he still made it to his wedding. But he was so doped up on the painkillers that he doesn't remember ever saying the vows. This one is my favorite. For some reason, this one makes me laugh. During the cake-cutting portion of a couple's reception, the groom thought it would be really funny to smash a piece of cake in the bride's face. You know, you see that happen a lot in weddings. But the groom miscalculated a bit and ended up essentially punching the bride in the mouth and chipping her front teeth and cutting her face, and the reception ended shortly thereafter. So, not a happy ending to that one. But like most of these instances, wedding fails can happen by chance. But many issues at a wedding can be avoided, and with great planning and having a team of people who work in the background, like many of you probably can attest to. It could be the parents of the bride or groom. It could be the bridal party, or it's probably a hired wedding planner in most cases. No one hardly notices these people. These folks are working tirelessly in the background, taking as much of the stress on themselves to make sure the wedding avoids as many issues as possible. And they avoid that dreaded wedding fail. Now, when I read the lectionary passage for today, when I hear Lois read it, it seemed to me like Jesus' mother was one of those people working tirelessly in the background, making sure everything runs as smoothly as possible. I can almost picture the panic in her eyes as she runs around to anyone who might be able to help with the rising crisis. And this is a big crisis. The wine has run out. This is a much bigger deal than what we may realize from our time and place. For context purposes, the first thing you might need to know about weddings back then is these weddings often lasted up to a week. A week of one wedding. Now take the stress of the one-day weddings that we have and multiply that. These things are serious. Serious celebrations. The second thing is that if the bride and groom ran out of wine at their wedding, at worst, shame would fall upon all the families involved, and at the least, there would be some severe embarrassment. So the wine was like the fuel for the celebration at a wedding, and to run out early meant that the party was over. The celebration was done. No more joy was to be had, and you don't want to start a marriage like that. So Jesus' mother is running around in a panic, trying to figure out what to do in the middle of what could become a sudden ending to this joyous occasion. Maybe she was keeping the whole issue a complete secret from the bride and groom, if she was a good, you know, wedding planner, so as not to put any stress on them, let them enjoy the occasion. So when she sees Jesus, she updates him and the disciples on the crisis. They have no wine. Shh, they have no wine. And in one of the gutsiest things a son has ever said to his mother in the history of the world, that's maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, Jesus replies, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Let's pause for a moment here. Wow. Have any of you ever said anything like that to your mother? Anyone ever tried calling your mother woman? You know, honestly, it doesn't mean like it wouldn't be the same back then as it is now, but it's still fun. It seems kind of disrespectful and insensitive to the mother. She's doing her best to help, you know, with the background stuff, to help the support, the wedding. And second, this wedding isn't about Jesus and his hour anyways. Why is he making it all about him? This is about the bride and the groom and their celebration. It should at least be some concern to you, Jesus. A little bit of concern? Now, how many of you have ever said no to your mother when she asked you to do something only to end up doing it anyway? You know, you quickly realize there's no getting out of it. Maybe she shoots you one of those looks or begins to re-narrate all the work she has put into raising you, you know? Whatever it is, you end up doing that thing she asked you to do from the beginning, and that's kind of what I imagine happening here in this passage. After essentially saying no to his mother, she says to the servants at the wedding, "Do whatever he tells you. That is, son, you better have something to tell these guys to do." And boy, does he do something. Jesus then performs one of his most famous miracles of all time, water into wine. It's right up there with walking on water and feeding the 5,000. People think of miracles by Jesus, that water into wine. Many folks really like those visual miracles that seem kind of like magic tricks, you know? They seem like they would get the most oohs and the ahs, like we did with Pam and the kids this morning. Ooh, ah. But believe it or not, Jesus did not save this wedding by becoming a kind of hired entertainment. He wasn't doing magic tricks. This miracle actually means a whole lot more than what we imagine visually. Much of what takes place in this miracle is extremely symbolic and speaks just as much to Jesus' ministry as a whole than to his ability to just perform miracles. So let's dive back into the story to see what might be going on here. We'll do a little bit of Bible study, if you will. Verse 6 and 7 sets up the miracle. "Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim." This setup is very important for how we are to understand everything that follows after. These aren't just jars. These are stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification. This is bathing water to clean up before eating the meal. Now, why would this little detail be included in the telling of this story? What's important about it? I believe it is because of what these jars represent. These jars represent the law given to Moses and Israel from God, which included all the laws of purification. When you look back in Leviticus, all these laws of purification. This little detail would have been more obvious to the original readers of this story thousands of years ago than it is to us. But let's keep this detail in mind as we keep reading. Verse 8 says, Jesus said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." You have kept the good wine until now. That last statement by the chief steward, which he tells the groom, is the key meaning to this miracle. It's about timing. It's about the inferior wine and the good wine, the comparison of the two, and the order of when they are served. Stay with me here. You see, in the background of all these gospels and the authors of them is a question of who is Jesus? And these opening chapters of most of these gospels go about setting it up to answer that question. And the question was constantly being asked, who is Jesus in relation to the law and the prophets? That's what we know, the law and the prophets. So what does Jesus have to do with that stuff? So this miracle does more than illustrate the power of Jesus. It is a story trying to answer the questions people have about who Jesus is through a dramatic symbolism. Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now. That good wine represents Jesus, who has come after the inferior wine, the law and the prophets, rather than before them. So where does that leave the law and the prophets then? Where does that leave everything that happens in the Old Testament? Is it worthless? Was it a waste of time? Should we forget about the Old Testament? This is where that set up to the miracle with the jars of the purification. That is why this detail is so important. Remember that those jars for purification are filled. They are put to their fullest use. And it is out of the full jars that the good wine comes. It is the fulfillment of these jars of purification that is the good wine. In the end, the filled purification jars and the good wine become inseparable. That is all to say that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He does not abolish them. He fulfills them. God did not waste his time with the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the crucial setup to the new. Just like the jars were used to clean up everyone before the party to be able to celebrate and drink the good wine when it finally arrived. The party can go on better than ever now. And if that wasn't good news enough, if all those jars, which were 20 to 30 gallons each, think about a big fish tank maybe, are filled with the good wine, that means there was a lot of good wine. And isn't that the truth? There is an abundance of good wine. There is plenty of Jesus for all. I imagine the people at the wedding party going out on the streets telling people, "Hey, we've got all this amazing wine that we can't finish. We got extra. Come on in. Have some. It's really good." Now today is the second Sunday after Epiphany. This is a time when we consider how the good news of Jesus came to the Gentiles, to people like us. When we consider that we have been invited to God's wedding party, where the good wine and where Jesus is abundant, Thanks be to God that we also were invited to the wedding party to have a taste of that good wine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.